All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, please. John's Gospel, chapter 12. I forgot my water. Might need that. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Looking forward to the Living Cross next Sunday night. So, then we have Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. And so I hope you'll help us spread the word and get the word out. And trust the Lord for a great week and full building each night. And trust God to see a lot of folks saved, all right? All right, let's begin reading, please. John 12, let's begin reading in verse 27. Verse 27, we'll read down to verse 32. Verse 27, it says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I want to speak to you this morning from these verses, primarily verse 32. And I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Christ Lifted on the Cross. Christ lifted on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the music. I trust it has prepared our hearts to receive your precious word. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak this morning. I need your blessing. I need your help. And I pray that you will bless as folks listen this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. I pray that there will be nothing to hinder our giving our deepest devotion and attention to what is about to be said. And Father, I pray you'll use it to draw us closer to you. If there is someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. So bless now, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Lord Jesus has made what we call his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Over and over and over in the previous 3.5 years before John 12, the Lord Jesus said, many times, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Now, you might remember that he told Mary in John 2 and verse 4 at the wedding feast of Canaan, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And we get the idea from this statement, which he repeated several times in his earthly ministry, that there was a set plan. There was a set plan designed by God Almighty upon which the Son of Man, the Son of God, was strictly bound to follow. Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there was and still is a plan. God sending his son was not an afterthought. It was not something that just came to God's mind and he said, well, I believe we'll do this. No, there was a plan. And the Lord Jesus was following the plan that God has established without any variation or without any adjustment. When you read the Bible and you start to see that this plan that God designed, you realize that nothing was by accident. Yeah, nothing was by accident. Nothing was a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. God is a God of order. Nothing was a surprise. Nothing. Nothing that the Lord did, nothing that God did was ever a surprise. It was all in accordance to the plan of redemption that God spoke in this book, the Bible, for mankind. Everything that was done, everything that happened, happened by the perfect will of God the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus says in verse 23 of this 12th chapter that finally the hour is come. You remember they tried to kill him by shoving him over the cliff just outside of Nazareth. They tried to shove him over the brow of that hill. We have seen that brow many, many times on our trips to Israel. And we'll see it again in October when we go again. And that if you had been shoved over that brow, there's no way that a human being could have survived that. But the Lord Jesus went through the people as if no one was even there. And why did he do that? Because his hour had not yet come. You see, he could not die by being thrown over a precipice. No, he had to die a specific way, according to God's plan. So here in verse 23, the hour, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In verse 27, he said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? Oh, no. No, no, no. He says, but for this cause came I into the world. You see, folks, the whole reason why God sent his son into this world, and the whole reason why the Son of God left the majesty and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth was for the purpose of going to that cross on Calvary, to shed his precious blood, to die on that cross to pay the penalty of sin that each and every one of us owes to God. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus would honor and glorify the name of his Father. Why? Because he was carrying out the plan. He was obeying the plan. He was doing what God sent him here to do. And so that's why he was glorifying the Father. You see, we see the Lord Jesus honoring and glorifying the name of his Father at every turn, at everything he did. So once the Lord Jesus said that his hour was come and gave commandment to going to the cross to die, God the Father spoke up and agreed with his Son and said in verse 28, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. So how was Jesus about to glorify his Father? Well, the answer to that is found in the text verse, verse 32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, if you look at the next verse, look at verse 33. I did not read it, probably should have. But verse 33 says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So he was talking here about the cross. He's talking about going to the cross of Calvary and offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin. The Lamb of God was going to the cross so that he, with his death, could take away my sins and yours. So the cross and what happened on it, folks, really, that's the focal point of all creation. That's where everything points to. Way back in the beginning, when Adam sinned against God, God promised a redeemer for mankind. The entire Old Testament looked forward to that redeemer coming. But the only way the redeemer could redeem us was for him to go to the cross, to be lifted up from the earth, and to give his life's blood to pay the wages of sin that each and every one of us owes. So these words about Calvary were spoken just a couple of days before he would go to that old rugged cross. Now, there are some important, very important truths that Jesus shares with us about the crucifixion. So let's look at them from verse 32 this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that he tells us the requirement of Calvary. The requirement of Calvary. There was a requirement so far as Calvary was concerned. You say, well, what is that requirement? Well, look at verse 32. He said, if I be lifted up. You see, this being lifted up is a reference to the cross. I mean, it's a clear reference to the cross. When someone was crucified, they would place them on the cross. There was a hole already dug, and the person was secured on the cross. In this case, they nailed our Savior hands and feet to the cross. And then they would lift up, the Romans would lift up, the soldiers would lift it up, and then it would drop into that hole. And so it was that lifting up on the cross that the Lord Jesus was referring to here. So notice, he said, if I be lifted up. Now that causes a moment of pause, doesn't it? If, and that pause causes me to say, this being lifted up was key to the reason why the Lord Jesus came. So let's ask ourselves this question. Was Calvary necessary? Was it necessary? And folks, just let me say right off the bat, yes, it was. There's no doubt about that. I mean, but let's ask ourselves that question and then try to answer it this morning. Was Calvary necessary? You see, there are some who seem to think that it was not necessary. But the Lord Jesus states emphatically that the cross was necessary. You see, if there was to be any way of drawing men to Christ, then the cross was that way. The cross was that way. Calvary was necessary if there was to be any drawing of men to Christ. Now, folks, think of that for just a moment. The scriptures teach us that the Lord Jesus lived a sinless, perfect, impeccable life. But in his sinless life, in his impeccable life, that alone could not provide salvation for the sinner. I mean, that just could not do it. His perfect life could not do it. If it is the death of Christ on the cross that makes it possible for the sinner to be saved from his or her sin. So what does the Bible tell us about this sin then? Well, it tells us that all of us are sinners. All of us. There is none immune. We had this little boy that lived two houses down from us when I was 8-9 years old, and my mom was taking us to Sunday school in the church where I eventually got saved, and so the church was small, and so they had they didn't have the ability to have all these Sunday school classes like we do. And so they had the kids pretty much all together, and so us older kids, we would sit in the back and be as disruptive as we possibly could be before we got in trouble, and then the little guys up front, they would get into it, and we would just enjoy listening to them. They were so funny, and there was one little kid, his name was Paul. And the teacher was trying to make the point that all of us are sinners. And so the teacher said, is anybody in here not a sinner? Well, Paul raised his hand. And she looked shocked. She looked at him and she said, Paul, are you telling me you're not a sinner? That's right. You're not a sinner. No, ma'am. You've never sinned one time. No, ma'am. And so she did his best, or her best, to get him to see it. And we all chimed in trying to get him to see that he was indeed a sinner. There was no convincing him. So we went out of the class that day referring to him as St. Paul. And that name stuck with him for as long as they lived in that house. St. Paul. Here comes St. Paul. The little guy was just convinced that he had never sinned, not even one time. And I tell you, folks, it is amazing. We're all sinners. And the Bible says that as sinners, we are deserving of death. That is the wages for sin. The wages of sin is death. So the Bible tells us we're all sinners, but wait a minute. The Bible tells us that Jesus was not a sinner. You see, all of us are, even little St. Paul. But Jesus was not a sinner. He was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature that all the rest of us inherited from our parents. And I think it's amazing when you read the four Gospels how the Holy Spirit goes to such great lengths to show us and to say to us that the Lord Jesus was not a sinner. What did Pilate say? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. What did the Roman soldier say as he watched him on the cross? He said, surely this was a righteous man. Truly, this is the Son of God. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we get paid for sin, is death. And we deserve that because we are sinners. But the Lord Jesus was not a sinner. So the question is, then why did he die on that cross? And the answer is, he died because on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, while his son was on that cross, God took your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world and place those sins upon his son, for his son innocent to pay our debt. That's why the cross was a requirement. It was necessary. You see, when he died, he took your sin and mine, yea, the sins of the whole world, and he paid the price of death for every man. He had no sin. He had no sin. So when he died on Calvary's cross, he was not paying for his sin. He was paying for ours. Folks, you want to see how terrible, how ugly, how awful, how wicked your sins and mine are? He died because of them. Not only that, he suffered because of them. He suffered in a way that would have killed you or me long before he ever cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Isaiah said, when you looked at him on the cross, you could not even tell that that was a man hanging there. You and I would have never survived that beating that took place throughout the night in Pilate's dungeon. Caiaphas's dungeon. You would never, never have survived that. They put the cross up on his back and made him carry it through the streets naked in shame. And he carried it until he could carry it no more. And then they nailed him to it and he died on that cross. I'm telling you, folks, if Jesus had not died on that cross, there would be no gospel. If Jesus had not died on that cross, there would be no salvation provided and available for mankind. None. If salvation was dependent only on his impeccable life, then Calvary would have been unnecessary and it would have been a huge mistake. But my redemption and yours demanded the cross. Demanded the cross. Now, I think the message of the cross was planned by God. Someone says, if. Well, when you have an if, then you would assume that there is an if not. Would you, right? I mean, the verse says, look at it. And I, if. Well, if you have an if, I mean, it is assumed that there is an if not. Whether stated or implied, you would assume that, would you not? I would. So I think the message is that the cross was planned of God, and as a matter of fact, it was, according to the Bible, planned even before the world was created. That's what the Bible says. Hold your place here in John and go toward the back of your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. All right, got to hurry because I got a lot more sermon, so hurry up. All right. Hustle. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, I'm gonna start. Y'all catch up. All right, I'll wait. If you don't have it, just stop where you are and look intelligently at the page. All right, we got to get going here. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold or from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look at this. Verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Folks, this was God's plan from even before creation. God knew that we would need a Savior. Go on over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. Let's look down at verse 8. Verse 8, please. Verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You see, folks, in the mind of God, Jesus was going to that cross, and it was planned even before Adam and Eve were created. This shows us the requirement of the cross. Without Calvary, without the cross, the Lord Jesus would not and could not be our Savior. It is absolutely required in order for God the Father to give us a gospel message. And folks, that's why no church can save you. That's why no baptism can save you. Man, you can get baptized in every pond and lake and creek and ocean in the world if you want to. But if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, hell is in your eternal future. I got to hurry. That was point one. Second, he tells us of the reproach of Calvary. The reproach. You see, the reproach is the awful, terrible, horrifying form of death that our Savior had to suffer. Crucifixion. Oh, how awful that was. What a terrible method of execution. Now, wait a minute, folks. Listen carefully. The Jews did not crucify. They didn't crucify. The Romans did. You say, well, how did the Jews execute folks? I mean, how did they execute criminals? Well, it wasn't very pretty either. They stoned them to death. They would put them in a pit and then hurl rocks. I'm not talking about little pebbles. I'm talking about rocks. And they would hold them up over their heads and throw them down and bury people under a pile of rocks. You remember they left the Apostle Paul under a pile of rocks, thinking that he was dead, but he wasn't. Wasn't time for Paul to go yet. And my personal opinion is, over there in 2 Corinthians, when he was talking about, I knew a man that once that went to heaven and looked around, saw all this wonderful stuff, but he came back. Well, I think that man was him. I think that he probably died under that rubble and then went to heaven and looked around and there wasn't anybody to lead to Christ. And he said, "Lord, is it okay if I go back?" Lord said, "Well, if you want to go back, go ahead." So he sent him back. I don't know if that's how it went down, but it makes sense to me. The reproach. Man, crucifixion was awful, folks. You remember that Stephen was executed that way. Stoning. Stoning. But it was the Romans who used crucifixion to execute their criminals. The Lord Jesus would meet death via the Roman method of execution. It was a humbling method of dying. Humbling. You see, they would strip you naked to hang you between heaven and earth. How humiliating for the Son of the living God to be stripped naked and hung on that tree. How terrible. How terrible would that be? And so So it was an awful way, a terrible way. And it was, do you remember Philippians 2, verse 8? The Bible says, Paul says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. So that it was a humbling experience. Now let me show you something that you may not have really ever noticed before. I hope you haven't. If you have, just act like you didn't already know this, okay? Go to Deuteronomy for just a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21. All right, are we getting close? I'm going to wait on you because I want you to see this. Don't want anybody to miss this. 21. All right, look please at verse 18. All right, you're going to love this. Watch. Verse 18. Somebody's going to say, can we go back to the Old Testament? All right, here you go. You ready? If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Some of the young people are going, no, don't go back. Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. And that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Now watch. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall what? Stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, what? Now, how was he put to death? He was stoned. Don't miss it. How did the Jews execute the criminal? Stoning. After he's stoned, after he's dead, then the law said, hang him in a tree. You say, well, man, I know. That's pretty serious business, don't you think? Hang him in a tree? Mercy. Verse 23, watch this. His body, here's an important part. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. So when the sun goes down, you got to go get the body. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Parentheses. Why? Why? Watch. Parentheses. He tells you why. For he that is hanged is, what's the next word? Accursed of God. Close parentheses. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right, now let me listen carefully. Everyone whose body was hung on a tree after death, by the way, what was the cross made from? A tree, yes. All right, so everyone who hangs on the tree, everyone, and the cross was made from a tree, But notice God's word says that when someone has committed sin that is deserving of death, stone that person. Stone that person. And then take his deceased body and hang it upon a tree. Why? So everyone can see that that person is cursed of God because of his sin. I asked one of my preacher friends up in Pennsylvania one time. I was preaching for him. I drove to his church on a Monday morning. I drove to his church, and there must have been, I must have counted 20 dead deer on the highway. And I asked him, I said, do y'all not have a Department of Highways up here? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we have one. I said, well, why doesn't the Department of Highways go around and gather up all these deer that have been run over and left in the middle of the road and side of the road? And why don't they gather them up? He said, oh, we leave them out there as a warning to the other deer not to run across the highway. I said, ma'am, why didn't I think of that? That's hilarious, isn't it? Why leave the criminal, why put that body of that criminal on a tree? To warn everybody else. This is what you get when you violate God's law. This is what you get. He said, man, that's cruel. No, it didn't work. It didn't work. We still violate God's law, don't we? You best not go the way this man went, or this could happen to you. All right, now that's the Old Testament. Now, go over to the New Testament for just a moment. And go with me to the book of Galatians. All right, Galatians. All right, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, Paul here is talking about salvation, and he's talking about how Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then in verse 11, he says, but that no man, chapter 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And the reason is because you can't keep the law. It's impossible. You could never keep the law. All right, so no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for four times in the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now watch. Christ hath, what's the next word? Redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Do you see that, folks? Here's the point. All of us, listen, all of us, were cursed by the law. The law was a schoolmaster, and it pointed out to us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. That's what the law was for. We are all sinners without exception, and as sinners, we are all under the curse of God that goes along with sin. Now, what did the law say to do after the cursed man, the criminal, the sinner, was stoned to death? It said, hang his body on a tree to show everyone that the wages of sin is death. And then notice, please, verse 13. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Folks, here's the good news. You and I don't have to be taken out and nailed to a tree somewhere, because our Savior has already been nailed to that tree. Isn't that awesome? I don't know why anybody wouldn't run to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I want Jesus as my Savior. I don't know why everybody doesn't do that. You should. You see, folks, the cross made the death of Christ a terrible reproach to him. And oh, how he suffered on that cross. How he suffered. Just imagine the reproach. Beaten, bloodied, nailed by his hands and feet, wearing a crown of thorns in mockery, his beard pulled out by the roots. Isaiah said again, he was so beaten and so marred by the hands of evil men that you could not even tell he was a man himself. Unbelievable. I'm telling you, folks, nobody ever suffered any more than what our Savior suffered when he was nailed to that tree. And nailed to the tree, he was abandoned, cursed by God. Don't you remember when he was on the cross, he looked up and said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine the Son of God? And his own Father turned his back on him, pulled the shades of heaven down, and for 3 hours he hung on that cross with the Father not in communication with his Son. Man. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the reason is because he had your sins and mine. And God could not look upon that which is accursed. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple of personal questions. If you would please be honest with me. Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. But I want to talk to you for just a moment, and I want you to give me your undivided attention. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. First of all, let me ask this. How many of you will say, Preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid my wages on that cross. And I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. Yes, thank you so much, folks. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Good. All right, let me ask this question. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. If I died right now, I cannot say that I'm 100% sure. But I sure am concerned about my soul. Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray and ask God to help me? You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, but you'll raise it right now and say, Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift it right now and let me pray for you and ask God to help you? I promise I won't embarrass you. There is no way I would do that. But I will pray for you. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right, Father, you know our hearts this morning. Better than we know ourselves, you know everything there is about us. And Father, I pray that you will help us to see the importance of the cross. And we are so thankful that our wonderful Savior willingly, knowing the shame, knowing the humiliation that he would have to suffer, willingly went to the cross and gave his life for us. And Father, I pray that you will take your word and touch our hearts with it. And I do not know, but in a crowd this size, one would think that there would be at least somebody who is not 100% sure they're saved. Well, Father, speak to that heart today. I just pray that you'll do your work in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.